Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. The question that I want you to wrestle with as we look into God's Word together is, what kind of life are you making? Are you making the kind of life that will ultimately consume you? There's a tale from ancient India. Four brothers decided to each master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. "I have mastered a science," said the first, "by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones." And the third said, "I am able to create its limbs if I have the flesh, the skin, and the hair." "And I," concluded the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete." The brothers went into the jungle then to find a bone so that they can demonstrate their specialties. One added flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave it life. This morning, I want you to think about the life you are making. You say, "Well, I'm old." No. You've still got opportunity to make the life that you intend. We looked last week at Exodus 23, where God tells us that stewardship, how we handle the resources that He's given us, is an act of worship. There is a phrase in the passage this morning that reverberates in my mind, and I want you to think about it. The phrase is, "rich toward God." You can be rich toward God, or you can be rich toward yourself. So what kind of life are you making? Do you consider yourself rich toward God? Do you think God considers you rich toward Him? The statement is true that a person's giving is an outer indicator of an inner reality. Giving. Giving. Will you be rich toward God? We're in Luke chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 13 and go to 34. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom. And do these things, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Rich toward God. If you will be rich toward God, life must not consist of your possessions. Don't let your possessions possess you. The context of this scene is Jesus is in the middle of, Scripture says, thousands. And it was as if they were all just kind of milling around. Think of a scene at the fair or something where everybody's just kind of there together. Thousands. And they're milling around, and Jesus is seated, and he's been talking with his disciples, and other people keep coming up. And so a man comes up with him with an expressed need. But the real need in his life was that he was struggling with greed. He comes to Jesus and says, "Help me with my brother. Tell him to divide the family inheritance rightly." And what the man was really struggling with was greed. And you may have such. We struggle with it. Now, I don't know why they did it, but tomorrow's tax day. Got your taxes ready? There's going to be more lying done tomorrow. I think I said this last week. There's more lying done when our taxes are due than any other time. And why is that? Because of that little word there, greed. And so the man comes to him and he says, "This is what I want you to do," but his real problem is that he had a desire for more, and that's what greed is, a desire for more, for what you do not have, and we need to guard against it. One of the problems that we have as believers, as people who profess to be following Christ, is that we rate sin. But just along with that, we rate what we have because we always want more. We always want what the neighbor has. We always want what the family member has. We always want what somebody else has. And so we rate. Now, I don't know about you all, but let me look everybody over real good again. I don't know that I see anybody that looks like they've gone without food for more than a week. Or 2 days. Some of us 2 hours. There's been the movement in the last couple of years of about the 1%. I dare say in the world's economic standing, most of us are at least in the top 5% if we're not in the top 1% of the world. We're about ready to go to Honduras again. I think I've told you this story, but the last time I was down there with Steve Houston, we had gone up on the Saturday of the week to the little village of Las Vegas. I've been to Las Vegas. And on our way back, there was a lady walking carrying a child, pretty good-sized child. Looked like he was a year or so old. And so Ricardo, as the driver and head of the ministry down there, he stops and picks her up. And, of course, they start talking in Spanish, and Steve and I don't understand a word of it. And after a while, we let her out. Well, the backside of the story was, earlier in the week, one morning, he had said something to me as I had a cup of coffee in my hand. He said, "You're drinking someone's blood." I said, "What?" And he began talking about how the coffee picking is done there in Honduras. And evidently, if I was the supervisor of the coffee picking and I didn't like the way that you were picking coffee, I might just take a gun out and shoot you. Well, the lady telling Ricardo the story had left some from somewhere up in the mountains. She had walked up into the mountains to work and harvest coffee, because that's one of the few opportunities some of those people have to make any income. Well, I guess things just got so difficult, whatever. She had gotten up at like 3 that morning. This was about 3 in the afternoon, had been walking with carrying this child. Now that person has nothing. You and I struggle with greed. If you watch any television this afternoon, they're going to feed to that. The commercials all want you to think that you need whatever it is that they are trying to sell. And so here's this man that Jesus is dealing with, and he says, you know, here's what I'm going to tell you, but Jesus says, let me tell you what the real problem is. And he begins to tell him a story, the parable of the rich man. What am I going to do? I've had such a good year. I'll make more barns, and then I can sit back and say, I can eat, drink, and be merry, and the soul is required that night. You and I struggle with that, I know. There are attacks on every side. Don't let your possessions possess you. Be rich toward God. I remember the first baseball glove that was ever mine. You know, with an old brother who played ball too, you know, it was always hand-me-downs. But man, it was Christmas of when I was about 8 years old, and I got my first baseball glove. And of course, like I guess most families at Christmas, at some point my parents said, take your stuff to the bedroom. And I took that baseball glove and I set it down, and I was just taking care of it. You would almost say that I was worshiping that baseball glove. You got anything that you're worshiping? Anything? What does your life consist of? Are we not in trouble when winning money becomes entertainment, not only locally in terms of lotteries, statewide lotteries, but then there are still television programs? I didn't know Who Wants to Be a Millionaire was still on TV, but it is. It or one of the other win money shows had people saying, I feel a need for greed. Is that your final answer, deal or no deal? The problem that we're facing may be that we are dependent on money to fix problems. My first real ministry opportunity was in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I don't know if you know anything about Bartlesville, but you know the company that was headquartered there, Phillips Petroleum, Phillips 66. Those were in the days before they merged with Conoco or Texaco or whoever it was. And Phillips was just like any other big company, that there would be times in that they would kind of push everybody out of Bartlesville, and then there were times when they would kind of bring everybody back into Bartlesville. And this was a time, an era when they were bringing everybody back into Bartlesville. And the figures wouldn't make any sense today, but I remember looking up the median income for Washington County, Oklahoma. And it was like half again more than almost any other county around, because Phillips paid their people very, very well. We went one night. I think I was with the senior pastor. We went one night to a couple's home and got to talking. And we went there with the express purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And I remember whoever, if it was the senior pastor or I, talking with the man, something got said about needing something. And it was like I could see the man thinking, well, if I've got a problem, I'll just pay somebody to fix it. And isn't that the way you and I often think about it? And what our real problem is that we let our life consist of our possessions. So are you giving obediently as a form of worship? Are you stewarding your resources as a form of worship? Jesus did not negate the Old Testament law of tithing in an earlier section with the Pharisees. I always appreciated what Bill Hopkins would say any Sunday that he came and delivered the offertory prayer. He would always say, "Lord, we present to you our tithes and our offerings." And that's true, and that's the way we're to look at it. We're to tithe the 10%, but then we're to give our offerings over and above that. I've heard someone talk about grace giving. I believe in grace giving. But the way that person said it was, is I realized that what they were really saying was, is if I feel moved by something, if I feel like I really want to be a part of that, then I'll give. Well, let me suggest to you that what the Lord is saying to you is that you, that all of us need to give 10%. And then if the Lord lays it on your heart to give more or something more than that, then you're to give. Because that's what he teaches. So this morning, are you rich toward God? What life are you making? If you will be rich toward God, make the provision for life's needs be God's responsibility. In the next section, starting in verse 22, he's talking about worrying. How many of us worry? Okay, how many of us are lying? He tells the story to the people about how the Lord takes care of the birds. And if he takes care of the birds, shouldn't you let him take care of you? And then he says that life is more than food, more than clothes, more than possessions, more than a baseball glove or a car or a computer or a phone. Life is more than all this. I came up with this when my kids were small. So excuse the fact that now I am enjoying the empty nest. But if my children were to have come to your house and said, "Could we eat with you?" You'd have probably said, "Sure." You might have thought, "Well, that's kind of weird." What would you have thought if they'd come back the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day? Well, what are those people doing? What are those people doing? If you are constantly worrying, if you're constantly wringing the hands, and whether we do that literally or just figuratively, then we're giving God a bad name, because he has said, "I will take care of you." We are to do our part by working, yes, but we're to let God have the rest of the responsibility. What worrying is spending time and energy on matters that you ultimately have no control over. And worrying shows what you treasure most. There's a story that comes from the sinking of the Titanic. You know the general story. They hit an iceberg, and very quickly the ship fills up with water. They don't have enough lifeboats, and so of course they put women and children on the lifeboats first. One of the ladies, as the story goes, was on the lifeboat, and she realized, and she asked to get off the lifeboat. She literally ran past money. She gets back to her cabin and opens the door and pushes the diamonds aside to pick up three small oranges. What had been priceless was now worthless, and what had been essentially worthless was now priceless. We usually get what we pursue, don't we? So are you pursuing the worthless, life's provisions, or are you pursuing the truly priceless? I've always thought for myself at least, that there is a fine line between managing God's resources, stewardship, and worrying. As in much of life, there is a balance necessary. Too many of us are poor managers because they think life consists of possessions. Then they worry about food and clothing and matters of existence. I was talking with one guy one time, and he said he was facing a layoff, and his comment was, "I was already spending more than I make. I don't know what I'm going to do when I start making nothing." So are you rich toward God? What life are you making? If you will be rich toward God, your treasure will be Him. Do you realize that ultimately your heart has room for only one treasure? One treasure. Will you treasure the Lord? In verse 31, Jesus' words was to seek after God's kingdom. Seek after God's kingdom. Then he tells us again how to do that. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek God's kingdom. Follow Jesus. It's really very simple. It just takes the rest of your life to perfect or get even close to. Follow Jesus. Jesus has dealt with hypocrisy in this section. Beware of saying one thing and doing another. Because what we choose to pursue is of what is of utmost importance in our lives. I'm burdened. Let me just be very straight and forward with you. I'm burdened when every Sunday I challenge you to give some sense that you've read God's word and we seemingly get nothing. I'm burdened for you. Do you not want to hear what God says to us as His people? I'm burdened for you. Where is your treasure? The remedy for the man was to sell everything so that he could pursue and seek after God. This morning, let me ask you this: the question this way. What is your most important relationship? I came across a story about Diane von Furstenberg. And if you're not into women's fashion, as I'm not, it means nothing. But she's the lady who developed, or is at least credited with, the wrap-dressed dress, which was a style, I guess, a little more... what's the word I'm looking for? Desirable in years past. It was in another time. But it says that she's always knew what she wanted. As a child, she always wanted to be a grown-up. She had in mind this sophisticated woman, and she became that woman. Now she, at this point, she prizes her independence above all things. And this is a quote from her. "The relationship that counts most in my life is the one that I have with myself. Sometimes I just talk to myself." Well, the truth of it is I do too, but I don't think she means it quite that way. "I have a great, great relationship with myself, and it gets better and better as I get older." She remarked to her second husband, "I'm so glad I'm me." So what's your most important relationship? Well, the reason you have too much month and not enough money is you seek after the wrong thing. You can't do as much with 100% as God can with 90%. Some would respond to that and say, "Well, we can't afford to tithe." And when I had three kids and a wife who wanted to stay home with those three kids, and I wanted her to as well. But I had set our lives up that it would take two incomes. The Lord had to show me that we could not afford to not tithe as well. So what are you pursuing? What kind of life are you making? Well, back to the story of the four brothers. As fate would have it, the bone the four brothers found was a lion's. Shaking its mane, the beast rose, jumped on his creators, and killed them all. He vanished then into the jungle quite contentedly. We too have the capacity to create what can devour us. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can turn and destroy us unless we first seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then we allow Him to breathe into what we make of life His breath of life. So what kind of life are you making? Are you making the kind that will ultimately consume you?